Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this morning is, as a continuation of the sermon last week, a second critical lesson. Last week we heard a first crucial or critical lesson. Well, this week, a second one. Three thoughts. First of all, Simon's fall. But let's not concentrate too much on Simon. Let's just look into a mirror and see ourselves when we hear his fall, Simon's fall. Second, Simon's love. And again, let's look into that mirror of his love and do some heart-searching work. Is there love with me? And third, Simon's following. Because we hear the Lord inviting, follow me. So the theme is a second critical lesson as a continuation of last week. Three thoughts: Simon's fall, Simon's love, Simon's following of the Lord. Simon's fall, first point of attention. Well, we saw last week that John 21 is a kind of addition to the Gospel of John, or the Gospel according to John. It is not his Gospel. But here, though, that wonderful glad news, that Gospel, it is the Gospel according to John. Well, and he added his book, so we heard with these texts from John 20, verse 30 and 31. He laid down his pen. He finished his work. But then after a moment, he took up his pen again. He started writing again, and he added chapter 21 for a reason. He wasn't ready. Oh, yes, he had told that wonderful news about Jesus Christ, his work of atonement, everything about him, and that salvation is from him, freely in him, finished by him. Everything about him he told. But now he will leave us. He will leave his disciples. He isn't here anymore physically. So when John tells us, he gives us two important lessons, critical lessons, that we have to understand as followers of him, considering that Jesus Christ is in heaven. Well, the first lesson we heard last week is described before us, written down in the first 14 verses of John 21. Well, we read in verse 1a, and we heard it last week, after these things, after all that happened around Jesus Christ, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and then, important words, on this wise showed he himself. The emphasis in John 21 is no longer about Jesus revealing himself as the living one. That has been done. That's clear. He truly rose up from the dead. He's alive. He's the living one. He is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. Proven. But now he's going to give some other lessons. It is about the wise he showed himself. There is some instruction in it. And we heard last week the first critical lesson, right? Do you remember that lesson? Do you recall it? Salvation is our work. No. Salvation is the work of Jesus Christ from the very beginning to the very end. Fully, completely. It is his work. And our task is to
to abide in his word. And he will take care of his disciples and his stewards. That's the lesson. What a critical lesson. He will take care of the salvation of sinners. The church is his. His people are from him. And he is in heaven. But in spite of that, he will take care of salvation of sinners. It's his work. That was the critical lesson. And we remember, right? How Jesus taught that lesson to his disciples and to us. The disciples, they went out fishing in the dark night. A picture of the dark night of our life. A picture of our earthly existence and the many difficulties and hardships we go through in our life. Darkness of our life. And they worked and they worked and they worked. We have to work, of course, but no catch. And then Jesus spoke. Throw out that net on the other side. And there was this amazing catch of 153 fishes. You see, we have to go out on Jesus' word. We must believe in Jesus' word. Salvation is his. Fruit is from him, not from us. And then the disciples came ashore, and there they discovered that everything was ready. Jesus, their master, their Messiah, their king, their God, even didn't need these 153 fishes. What did they see? A coal fire, fishes upon it, bread. Everything was ready. Jesus doesn't need our works. But still he invited them, give me your fishes. Isn't that wonderful? Give me your work. Give it me. Although he doesn't need it. What a wonderful lesson. Lord is the one who saves. Salvation is not through our effort. Salvation is by opening his word, by abiding in his word. That's salvation. Well, this morning, another critical lesson. A very important lesson, a second one. And the Lord uses Peter to teach us that lesson. But again, it is not in the first place about Peter. Of course, we will spend time at Peter's life, his experience, what he did, what he didn't, what the Lord spoke to him. But in the end, it is not in the first place about Peter, although Peter learned there a lesson. It is also for the other disciples, because they were a witness there. They witnessed that whole event. And it's about us. How do I know that the disciples witnessed the conversation between Jesus and Peter? Well, this event, this conversation, took place after the meal. That's what we read in John 21. That meal was finished, and then there was this conversation between Jesus and Peter. And all the disciples were witness of that conversation. And for sure, John heard it because he wrote it down. So that's a clear proof that the disciples were witness of this encounter and this conversation. So this encounter, this conversation was in the first place for Peter, then for the disciples. But we are all also witness of this conversation. We just heard it. It was read in our hearing. We hear a sermon about it. We are a witness of that conversation. It has a message for us. Well, there is a question. It is a conversation between Jesus and Peter. So why is Peter being used by the Lord? He must have a reason for that. Why didn't he use John? Or Thomas, or Philip, or any other disciple. No, he chose Peter. Why is this lesson intended for Peter in the first place? Well, there are a few reasons for that. Let me mention you these reasons. in the very first place. We have to notify that Peter is the informal leader of the disciples. Oh, not formally. But when you go through Scripture and you see all these stories and you review them, you'll see that Peter is the informal leader of the disciples. And it will even continue in the first part of the book of Acts. Peter is clearly the leader of the disciples. Again and again, he is the one who takes the initiative. Take that first part of chapter 21. I go fishing. He takes the initiative. And without any question, six of the disciples follow him. He clearly has the natural capability of leadership and superiority. Clearly. And the others recognized it, so they followed him. Or think about the Last Supper, right? What did Peter do? He beckoned John to implore the Lord who the traitor was. And immediately John listened to Peter. He saw that gesture and he implored the Lord. Again, the leader, Peter, and John followed him. Again and again, it's Peter who takes the action and others follow him. But there is a more important reason why Jesus chose Peter to learn to teach this lesson. And that is that this informal leader, Peter, publicly failed in following Jesus. And that's tragic. He was the leader, but he failed as leader in following Jesus publicly. Publicly. Tragic. It was a while ago, not that long, that they were up north. No, not in UP, but in Galilee, in Caesarea Philippi, up north. Near waterfall there, Caesarea Philippi. And there he warned his disciples, I will suffer. I will be killed. And then, you probably remember it, that Peter rebukes his Lord, his master. Amazing. He rebukes him and he told him, Matthew 16, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee, thou shalt not be murdered. Isn't that amazing? What a boldness. What a boldness. So he failed, right? He failed. Or again, another example that Peter as the leader publicly failed several times. John 13, verse 37. He responds to the Lord there. I read the words, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? And then he says, he boasts in himself, in his own strength, because he is a strong man. I will lay down my life for thy sake. We know how it ended. He failed utterly. And a third example that he publicly failed as leader, Matthew 26, verse 33. It's during the Last Supper. And we hear him saying, though, oh man, you hear that boasting Peter, right? Boasting in his own strength and his faith. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. We know, moments later, he denied his Lord and Master three times. That's Peter, the leader of the disciples, and he failed publicly, and therefore he needs to be restored publicly. That's why he's the focus. The informal leader. But there is a third reason that the Lord chose us Peter. Peter, let me give you a picture of him, although you know him by now a little bit. First of all, he's a strong man. He pulls that net of 153 fish on the side. Amazing. He must have been so strong. I don't have that strength, but he did it. He was a very emotional man, we heard last week. At times, he climbs to such great heights in his love, emotional love. Oh, we have to be careful with that. In his emotional love for the Lord. But then he falls off the cliff. Oh, into great depth of lack of faith, sin. He was a very proud man. He knows what is best, even for his Lord. Lord, you will not be killed. Certainly not, because I am here. He was a proud man. He knows what is best, even for his master, Jesus. He tells Jesus what to do. He's a very bold man. He constantly overestimates himself. His own strength, his own wisdom. Well, in other words, this Peter is unable to be the leader of the disciples. This Peter cannot follow the Lord as a disciple and apostle. This leader cannot serve the Lord as he is now. He needs to be changed. He's too much an old man. There's still too much of that old nature. He needs to be changed. Well, these are the three reasons that Peter is chosen by the Lord. But again, let's look in the mirror. What about us? There are lessons to be learned here for every believer. Because life of faith is a way of trial and error. Life of faith is a way of struggle, temptation, tribulation. It is a way of unlearning so many things. Did you ever consider that the way of faith is a way of unlearning things? We have to unlearn so many things. And at the other hand, we have to learn other things. It's a constant way, trial and error, unlearning and learning constantly. And therefore, it is a constant way of struggle, an ongoing battle. What's the problem here? Well, you see it in Peter, and I hope and pray you recognize it in your own life. There is then the old man. And that old man must, not once, but daily, hourly, every minute, every moment, die. We have to hang that old man at the cross, considering that Jesus Christ, our Savior, died at that cross. And therefore, it is our obligation to crucify our old man and nature daily, every moment of our life. Because our old man hang with Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. But as long as we are in this life, we still have to deal with the remains of that old man. That's that constant struggle. So we have to crucify that old man. It's so powerful, do you recognize it? Because it's so full of sin. It's so depraved. We call it total depravity, but how true it is. Total depravity is something which you go through, which you learn. It's your experience. It's not a cold, dogmatic phrase. No. You say it with tears in your eyes. Lord, I am totally depraved. I am indeed sinful. Lord, I am weak. And despite all the things, I'm so proud and so full of boldness like Peter. Again and again, I think, well, I can do it on my own. Just pray a little bit more. Just do this a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And then the Lord will consider it. And oh, what a pride. And this happens again and again. That old man is so bound to sin and slave to sin. And you know that old man will never be freed. Never. Your old man, my old man, will never be freed from sin. Never. There's only one thing we can do with that old man. Crucify it with Christ. Telling Christ, when you died at Calvary's cross, you know, Lord, my old man hang there. He hung there. Lord, please. That old man, really, we have to crucify it. Please. We have to. We must. Why? Because that old man hinders the work of the Spirit in our life. It will hinder you in bearing fruit in your life. That old man must be hung at Calvary's cross. But at the same time, in Christ we are a new man. Through Christ, in Christ. And we may learn and we must learn day by day, moment by moment, to rise up with Christ. He rose up the third day. Let us rise up with him as a new man in Christ, with an eternal, blissful life in Christ. We have to learn that lesson again and again, that salvation is the Lord's, that he does the impossible, that salvation, he begins my salvation, that he continues my salvation, that he ends my salvation, that it's all about him, and that he gave me his word, and that I can trust his word and bet on it. He gave it to me as that most costly present. Here is my word, abide in it. All that new man must learn to follow Christ day by day. And Simon is just an example for us, a mirror of that old man dying and that new man raising up. An example of this struggle. Let's not forget that Simon Peter was chosen by God, by Jesus Christ, as a disciple, but also as an apostle. And he cannot be fruitful as a disciple and apostle without learning some critical lessons. And last week again, we heard that first critical and crucial lesson, salvation is of the Lord. And now this morning, the second critical lesson. And with the second critical lesson, we go to the very root and core of our existence. We go deeper. At one hand, it is giving everything out of our hands to the Lord and trusting him. But in this second lesson, we go to the core and root of our existence, of our heart and soul. Let's move on to the second thought, Simon's love. What is this second lesson about? Well, we have read John 21 verses 15 through 19. And I think you didn't count the words love. But if you count them, maybe later on today, you will see that the word love occurs 7 times in these few verses. The number of fullness. 7 times. It is indeed about love. The second critical lesson, which takes us to the core of our existence, our heart and soul, is all about love. It's all about love. Without love, there is no faith, no true faith. Without love, there is no fruit in our life, no fruit at all. Without love, there will be no serving of the Lord. It all begins with love, it continues with love, and it ends in love. When love is missing, we miss everything. Therefore, the second critical lesson is all about love. Love is essential and indispensable. Indispensable. Well, maybe a few of you know, because this portion of Scripture is a well-known portion of Scripture, that 2 different words for love are used here in these few verses. You'll hear the word agape and the word phileo. Well, two different words, but don't focus on the difference, please. Because you know it is a Hebrew characteristic, a characteristic of the Hebrew language, to use different words to depict one and the same things. It's just a matter of variety. Sometimes we use this word, another time that word, but it's all about one and the same thing. Although two different words are used here, it is all about love. So don't focus. If you know a little bit Greek, and you know that maybe, don't focus on the two different words for love used here. No. But what about love? Can you tell me what love is? Why is love important? If you have to describe love, how would you describe it? Well, there are many different ways, right? Probably you have all different answers. And probably there is a lot of truth in all your answers. But this morning, I will describe love in the following way. Love is the heartbeat of life. That's love. Of course, there's far more to say, but it is the heartbeat of life. I could say amen now here, because now you got a lesson. Without that heartbeat of Christian life, there will be no life at all. There will be no faith, no knowledge, no fruit. If that life is not beating with love for Jesus Christ and the people around us. Love is the heartbeat of life. Consider this. Love brings, what does love bring in our life? It brings warmth, right? Love warms your heart. It brings joy, peace, tranquility, and fulfillment. What do we have without love? There is no warmth, there is calmness in life. There is no joy but sadness. There is no peace but there is restlessness. There is no fulfillment, but there is this constantly striving for more, 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 because our old heart is never satisfied. And therefore we read 1 Corinthians 13. We read there. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And you all know that charity is love. So let me use the word love from now on. So, and now abide is faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Well, this raises a question. Why is love more than faith and hope? We always say, right, that it's most important in life to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith in him, believe in him, and you will be saved. So why does the Apostle Paul say here, it's not in the first place about faith, but it is in the first place about love? We always say that it's so important that we have that hope, that firm hope that gives us the assurance of faith, that hope that there is Jesus Christ, and that there will be eternal life in him, that once we will be with him. That he is building heavenly mansions for us now. We have that firm hope. And here the Apostle Paul says, well, it's not about faith and hope. It's about love. And you know the answer probably, right? One day. May that day be soon. Truly. Faith will turn into seeing. We don't need faith. We'll see the Lord from face to face. His beauty, his whole being, we hear his words, we see his eyes, we see his hands, his feet. We will see him as the Lamb of God and the Lion out of Judah's tribe. We'll see him face to face, no faith anymore, but we'll see him from face to face. The same goes for hope. Walking through this life, what keeps us going in this life? the hope that Jesus Christ leads me through life, that he is waiting for me, that a crown is waiting for me, that keeps us going, right? There is Jesus Christ, and my life is in his hands. But one day, hope will become fulfillment. And we will be in that blissful eternity with Christ. And therefore, it is, although faith is indispensable, hope is indispensable, but love is more important, because love will stay until eternity and in eternity. Love will never fade. Never. It's the other way around. It will only increase. And even in eternity, it will grow and increase. You know, our love now in this life is incomplete. It's impure. But in eternity, it is pure. It is strong, and it will even grow in that strength. It is an all-surpassing love in eternity. And therefore, it is in the first place about love. Without love, your faith is nothing. It is an untrue faith. It is a false faith. If there is no love, your hope is in vain when there is no love. But that love is the heartbeat of your life. It is the engine of your life. And that love gives you faith, brings you to faith. The love of Christ poured out in your heart gives you faith. And that love poured out through the Spirit in your life gives you hope. And that's why we read in 1 Corinthians. Let's just read a couple of verses. It's such a beautiful chapter. You heard a sermon not that long ago about it. Well, think about that sermon again. And we read, though I speak with the tongues of man and of angel and have no love, I am a sounding breath, a tinkling cymbal. Although I have all knowledge and all faith, that I could remove mountains, but if I have no love, it is nothing. Because love is the heartbeat of your life in Christ. It is his love poured out in your life. And therefore you love him and your neighbor. Without that love, you're unmasked. If there is no love for Christ and our neighbor, we are unmasked. And our faith is not a true faith. And our hope, we will be ashamed. And we read, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I have no love, it is for no profit. Love never fails. You know what that love will do? This is the critical lesson Peter has to learn, the disciples has to learn, we have to learn. Love takes up the cross daily. Which cross? What is the cross we bear? That we deny ourselves. That cross is the dying of our old man, our old nature, the lust in our heart, all these sinful tendencies, all our weakness, that old man, right, that must be crucified, that's taking up that cross and following Christ. That's it. And that love is the heartbeat of the new life in Christ. That love will follow Christ, longs to be with him, because in him there is forgiveness of all your sins. In him there is a complete righteousness. In him is peace. In him is all you need and far more. He will make you fruitful. It is his love that makes us fruitful. But it's also the other way around. The dying of our old man and the rising of that new man daily is a fruit of Christ's love poured out in our life into sinners' heart by the Holy Spirit. And where Christ's Love has changed us, and he has given us a new heart through the Spirit. We will become a reflector of that love, and we will live by his love, out his love. We'll deny ourselves, take up our cross, crucify that old man, and rise up as a new man in Christ day by day. And then our life will become fruitful. So it's all about love. It's all about love. There's no fruitful serving of the Lord without love. Love is indispensable. It is the engine for every Christian. If you don't have that engine, your life will become to a standstill. It will be cold, fruitless. There will be no serving of the Lord. There's only a serving of yourself and your old man. And that old man will rise and rise and rise. Therefore, love. This is the lesson Peter has to learn, the 12 disciples has to learn, and Peter has to learn it, and we have to learn it before we can truly be a disciple of the Lord. Before we can follow the Lord, we have to learn this lesson. Well, with this in our mind, in the background of our thoughts, let us listen to that conversation shortly. Right, the Lord, driven by his love for Peter and every one of his disciples. Amazing, isn't it? Begins a conversation. And here he begins a conversation with each one of us. Don't focus on Simon from now on. Hear your name when he says Simon. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than those, then Darren and Joel and Jason and Gloria? Do you love and fill in your name me more than all the others? That's what he asks. How do I know that these points to the people around them? Is that true? Is that true? That Jesus asks him, isn't it a strange question? Do you love me more than? And then he points to all the others around him. Oh, I'm sure about it. Unmistakably, these are the other disciples. Because we read in the previous verses, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. And it takes place immediately after the meal. So you see there that spot where they sit all together. Round that campfire. And Jesus points to the others and says, Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonah, sorry, not Peter, Simon son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than thou? Why does the Lord ask Peter this question and also us? Well, it was because of Peter's publicly and previously boasting. He said before, I will lay down my life for thy sake. And we can often say, without thinking about the consequences, I will follow thee, whatever happens, Lord. I will live a fruitful life, Lord. From now on, I will be strong in the faith. It's like Peter here, right? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And he said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. But what happened afterward, after this public confession? Stinking fruits of denial. And it's the same in our life. Let us not boast. Who boasts in the Lord. Remember the previous lesson, salvation is Christ's work. So we say, Christ, help me to follow thee. Christ, make me strong to be abide in thee, and then I will be fruitful. And Peter needs to learn this lesson, and we need to learn this lesson. What a deep and penetrating question. And do you hear how the Lord addresses him? Not as Peter, not as a rock. That was his new name, right? Received by the Lord. Simon, from now on your name is Peter. Rock, on this rock I will build my church. His confession. And now he goes all the way back to that first meeting where his name was still first meeting with the Lord, to his first calling by the Lord. At that moment, his name was still Simon. And the Lord says, Peter, I'll take you back. You travel 3 years with me. Review these 3 years. Consider them carefully. Do some heart-searching, penetrating work, and go back all the way to the beginning. I call you Simon again. Simon, son of Jonah. Simon. Consider your life, Peter. And what became of you? Peter, don't boast anymore in yourself. Peter, salvation is my work. Peter, that you're saved is my love poured out in your heart. Peter, it's about me and my love. So the Lord asked him, do you love me more than the others? Because he boasted that he loved Jesus more than the others. It was his boasting. Oh, how often we think that we are better than our neighbors, right? And we judge our neighbors. Oh, he lacks this and he lacks that. Something is lacking in his doctrine. Something is lacking in his love. Something is lacking in his fruits. Ah, he's still young. Well, he grew up like that. Oh, we have so many critics on the people around us. That's boasting. Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this? And he can say yes. He just can't. Can't. He can't anymore. He considers his faults and he can't boast anymore in his own strength or pride. He just can't. The Lord made it impossible by this penetrating question, do you love me more than this? So what to say? If he says no, because he loves the Lord, he can say no. He can say yes. What to say? He says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest that I love thee. That's what he says. He gives it back to the Lord. He says, Lord, maybe I don't know myself well enough. But Lord, thou knowest myself. Lord, please do some heart-searching work in me and see and find out if there is love. Love, thou knowest that I, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He comes back to Christ and asks him to search his heart. Peter became here a bearer of the cross, and his love awakens. Well, and then we know that the Lord asked this for 3 times. Again and again with little variation. And again, Peter has to do some heart-searching work. Again and again, he needs to review his life. Again and again, he has to admit, Lord, I was wrong. I am so proud in myself. I boast in myself instead of thee. Lord, forgive. Again and again, the same thing. Yeah. Many pastors or preachers will say that this is a restoration in his office as apostle. Well, it isn't. Clearly not. This is not a restoration to ministry as an apostle. How do I know that? Oh, very clear. That's not that difficult. First of all, he was called to be an apostle. Well, it is there. Secondly, that calling was reconfirmed when? When they were together in that house on the day of resurrection, after closed doors. And that night, read it in Scripture, you will see that the Lord reconfirmed their ministry to be an apostle, and Peter was there. So he was already reconfirmed, reestablished as an apostle of the Lord. That has been done. It is not a restoration of being an apostle here. Is it here a forgiveness of Peter's sins? No. His sins are forgiven. How do I know that? He met the Lord privately. I do not know. It's not written in Scripture what has been discussed there in that private meeting. But you and I know what was the subject. Of course. Of course. It was his sin and forgiveness. What else? What else? You read about that private meeting in 1 Corinthians 15 and Luke 24, verse 34. Read it at home twice. He had a private meeting with the Lord on that very first day. He is seen by Simon. No doubt, the Lord addressed his sin there. Therefore, that private meeting. Did we have that private meeting with the Lord? Where he addressed our sins? So there was this meeting, and the Lord addressed his sin. There was this public meeting in that house behind the closed doors, and the Lord restored him in his office as an apostle. So what is this meeting all about in this conversation? Peter, you're unsuitable to be my disciple and apostle. You have to change. Peter, although you are my child, Peter, first lesson, you need to trust me. Peter, abide in me and my word. Salvation is my work. First lesson. Second lesson, Peter, without the heartbeat of my love in your life, Peter, without that engine of my love running your life, your whole life will be fruitless. You are not able to serve me. You cannot serve me. Peter, see my love. In these moments of these three questions where Peter reviewed his life, it's not written here, but you can fill it in. No doubt at all that Peter saw Jesus. And he considered how he came down from heaven. And that John called him the Lamb of God for the sin of the world. And there he came again to confess his sin. Lord, I sinned. Implicitly, he states it here. Implicitly. It's all implicitly. Lord, I sinned, but thou died. Thou died for sinners. You died for sinners. Well, all these lessons he learned here. Amazing, isn't it? Before we close with a third thought, short, about Simon's future and our future, let us sing Psalter 312. 312. And we'll sing three stanzas. 3, 4, and 5. Psalter 312, that's Psalm 116, stanzas 3, 4, and 5. What a beautiful words in this psalm, but I hope and pray that these words are experiential truths in our life. That they are not sung only with our mouth, because then they are empty words, and they will testify against us. Then the Lord will ask us, you sung Psalm 116, But where was your heart in it? Well, let's close from few thoughts. I'll keep it short here about Simon's future. And it's something about the future of every disciple of Christ. Right? It's not a complete mirror of Simon's future, but there are similarities. Let's read the verse. The next verse. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, and these are words spoken by the Lord after this conversation to Simon Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Apparently, Peter is still young here. Maybe in the strength of his life. And apparently, a long future is waiting for him. He will grow old. That's the first thing we see. But the second thing, more important, that the Lord points out that there was another Peter, a Simon, the son of Jonah, that old man. He says, and that Simon, son of Jonah, Peter in his old life, what did that Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do in his old life? Well, he girded himself and he walked according to his own plans and strength and wisdom. He boasted in himself. He was pride. He was a bold man. That's it. But then the Lord continues and he says, Peter, you will grow old. But from now on, your life will be different. You will be a cross bearer. Yeah. Peter, if you entrust your salvation into my hands, Peter, if my love is the engine of your life, Peter, then you will be a cross-bearer from now on. We read, and for Peter, by the way, it is not only being a cross-bearer in his own life, but he has a special blessing. It is also a blessing. He will even die at that cross. And the Lord tells him, when you will be old, you will stretch forth your hands, another will gird you, carry you where you will not, you would not want to go there. Well, that expression, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, is a common expression known in the days here, the days of the New Testament, and it pointed to being a cross bearer. So thou shalt stretch forth thy hand means, Peter, you will become a cross-bearer. You will bear your cross. That's also why we read in the next verse, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Peter, hearers in Providence Reformed Church, when you know that your salvation is of the Lord, when you know that through experiential knowledge, when Christ's love is the engine of your life, you will be a cross-bearer. No doubt about it. If you aren't, then love is not the engine of your life. And then you didn't flee to the Lord to trust his word. You have to go back. Then you have to go back like the Lord did with Peter. And consider if your conversion is a true conversion. If you truly know the Lord. If you truly confess your sins. Are you truly changed? Well, but Peter has changed. He is a child of the Lord. He was wrestling with his old man. That was his problem here. And then we read, and that's the climax. When the Lord had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Peter, now you know that salvation is my work and that your task is to abide in my word. Peter, now you know that my love shall be the engine of your life, that it's not about your strength, your wisdom, your boasting. No, it's all about my love. Peter, now you are able to follow me. Peter, now you are my disciple, and now you can be my apostle. Peter, take this with you, these two lessons, and then you are truly my disciple and apostle. And I give you a rich honor. You will be a cross bearer. You will die like I died. Peter, because you learned these two lessons, keep them in mind. Well, before I say amen, what does the Lord mean with follow me? Five things about it. First of all, what does it mean, follow me? Because we hear the same thing. First of all, follow me means that you recognize Christ is the source of my life. Right? He is it who begins the salvation, continues it and ends it. He's the source of your life. He's the recreator. Follow me means recognizing that. You are the source of my life. Second, it is seeing Christ's love. Being drawn to him by his love. Being filled with his love and giving him your love. So that his love becomes the engine of your life. That's the second thing. Filled with his love. And that love is what drives you through life. Well, but there is even more. Thirdly, follow me means that you acknowledge that Christ and his word are the goal and the end of your life. The goal and the end of your life. The great goal and end and purpose of your life from now on is to abide in Christ by abiding in his word. That's following me. Fourth, from now on, you will imitate Christ. You're hungry and thirsty to be like him, to be his reflector, to live righteous like he is righteous, to live holy like he is holy, to live in total obedience to the Heavenly Father like he lived in total obedience, to pray like he prayed, to imitate him. And the fifth thing, follow me means take up your cross. Like I took up my cross, you take up your cross. I took up my cross for your sins and your guilt. You don't have to do that. But you take up your cross of self-denial. You crucify your old man every day. That's your task. Be a cross bearer. Live in self-denial. Mortify your old man. Are we such followers? Are we such followers? Oh, what a blissful life that is, to be such followers. With him, you are eternally rich. Without him, you are dead. In sin and trespass. Who is Christ for you? Who is he? Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank thee for this word. What a lesson for us. Thank thee, Lord, for teaching us these lessons. Lord, that we may apply them to our life with the help of thy Spirit. Oh, Lord, everything we need is with thee. Lord, help us, please. Because that old man is often so strong. Lord, we often think that we can do things ourselves, but we can't. Lord, that we may take up our cross, that we may mortify our old man, that sinful life. Lord, that we may become truly followers of thy Son, Jesus Christ. That he may become the goal and the end and the purpose of our life. Lord, forgive the shortcomings in preaching and listening. But bless thy word. We just stammered. But Lord, bless thy word. Bring us together later on today. Help us. All this in the name of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's sing Psalter 313. That's again Psalm 116. Psalm 116, Psalter 303. And we will sing not five stanzas, but we will sing stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Three stanzas. 1, 2, and 5. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.